So if you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week, either way, we are in a two-week series, very long one, on kind of a vision for Overflow Junior High. And what I mean by that is I think it's really helpful. I know for me, when I kind of go into a new season or a new space, it's helpful to kind of have a vision laid out of what I should be expecting and how I should be thinking about what my time in that space should look like. And I really wanted to just take a couple weeks to really just simply talk about my heart, Cameron's heart, our heart as your pastors for you guys, of what it looks like to care for you and what we're actually pointing you guys towards. Because like I said last week, I believe that these years of your life, junior high, late elementary school, are some of the most formational, foundational times of your life where you are starting to become who you are becoming. And this is a formational time where the things that you believe, the things that you do, the actions that you have, they have consequences. And you start to have more responsibility for who you are as an individual person. Yes, your parents still probably give you guys chores, which is important. And you can't go anywhere without letting them know where you're going. But you're starting to get a little bit more responsibility here and there. And over time, you're ultimately becoming an adult. And our hope for you is your time in junior high and high school, that this would be a formational time where you don't just become an adult when you leave here, but you become a more mature follower of Jesus. And that is our hope for you guys. And last week, we started by talking about how junior high is foundational. And we focused on an analogy that Jesus gave in one of his teachings. Does anyone remember what that analogy is? It was of two distinct people. Yeah. Yeah, so there was two men that Jesus was talking about, and it's very simple. He said, there's a man who builds his house on a rock, which is a firm foundation. So when the storm comes, his house still stands. And then there was a foolish man, didn't make a great decision, and he built his house on instable ground, on the sand. So when the storm came and the rain came, his house fell down. And Jesus uses this image to describe two different types of people. One person who trusts Jesus and follows his way of life is a firm foundation. And then the other person is someone who lives for themselves and lives for things that don't last. And that person does not put their trust in Jesus. So kind of in summary, I read this quote and I loved it. But in summary, the foolish man is someone who builds their identity, which is just another way of saying like who they are and their purpose, what they want to go out and do in the world and where they find meaning. So the foolish man is someone who builds their identity and their purpose on things that don't last, like money, success, popularity, all those kinds of things. While the wise person builds upon Jesus himself, and his teaching and his way of life. So that's kind of week one. I hope that we would begin to become wise people, that we would take Jesus's wisdom and begin to learn more about who Jesus is and why we can trust him and that his way is the best way of life. And this is the time of life where you build that foundation. And the question that I have for us that I want to just continue to leave us with is, are you building that foundation on Jesus? Are you beginning to build that foundation on him? Or are you building it on other things? And the answer to that question has implications on who you are right now, and who you're becoming in the future. So this morning, I want to give us Jesus's vision for who he wants us to become in the future. So with that, I'm going to pray for us because I think it's helpful just to invite God into it. He's already here, but kind of invite God to where we're at and as we dive into his word and hope that he can kind of give us some new insight on who he is and what his vision for us is. So let's pray. God, my prayer is simple. Would you open our hearts and our minds to whatever you have for us this morning in your word? Would we take seriously the fact that we have written down your words, Jesus? And would we take that seriously? Would we, as we read them this morning, would they not just be words on a page, but would they come alive to us in ways that maybe we haven't even experienced your word before? God, would you just get away any of those distractions that we may have, whether it be emotional distractions or tiredness or boredom or whatever it is that keeps us from encountering you and your word this morning, would you just get rid of those things? We're so grateful. We're humbled to be here, Lord, and we just come before you with that. In your name. Amen. All right, so how many of you guys like fruit? Yeah. Does anyone not like fruit?
Watermelon.
Matt. That's okay. You do like fruit. So everyone in here likes fruit. So if you noticed, two things I can't live without, fruit and the ocean. Now, if you've known me for a little bit of time, you've probably heard me, even from up here, talk about fruit more than seven times. I talk about fruit often because... Yeah, gosh. Yeah, it's coming again. So I'm going to talk about an apple this morning. So yeah, I love fruit. And here's why I love fruit. I love the taste of fruit and all that. But I think fruit is the most overlooked awesome thing in all of God's creation. And I'm going to tell you why using an apple as it. So I prefer the Granny Smith because I like a little bit more tartness. We have the Honeycrisp down below. Is anyone a Honeycrisp? Those are like the huge ones that taste like candy. And then this is like either a Fuji or like a green pink lady maybe in that zone. So if you like something a little more, like we're moving from, if you're looking at apple spectrum, you move from less crisp to more crisp. So anyways, that's unimportant. The point is, apples are awesome. Here's why apples are awesome. One, they're delicious, they're sweet, and they're like come from a tree, okay? Think about this for a moment. A lot of things that we eat that are sweet come from like chemicals. Like we use chemicals, like Fun Dip. I think of Fun Dip. It's like the most like chemical thing ever. It's just like shaved down styrofoam sugar. It's disgusting. But it's very sweet, right? But it's from chemicals. But this, an apple, starts at a seed. 6 to 10 years later, that tree begins to produce these succulent apples, okay? From seed to apple. And it's this sugary, natural, like fleshy substance. It's awesome, okay? So fruit is really cool. But I think what the most amazing thing about fruit and really any sort of plant that bears fruit or vegetables or whatever it is the time it takes to become what that thing is meant to be. An apple tree produces fruit after, I was reading it, 6 to 10 years. That seems like a really long time. But for a full mature apple tree, that's how long it takes for that tree to absorb the amount of nutrients it needs. Get its roots deep in the soil, to receive the sun, and to grow slowly over time until it then produces these amazing fruits that we walk into a grocery store and we just like pick off like it's a Fun Dip, right? But if you go out and you've ever picked an apple off an apple tree, you realize how amazing that is. And I could talk about this for any fruit as far as time. Pineapples, they're like shrubs in the ground that you pick out and it's this amazing sugary thing in there. But pineapples take time to grow. Any good thing takes time to grow. And it takes the proper nutrients and process in that. And we as people, and specifically as people of God, are no different. Which is why I think Jesus often uses the analogy of agriculture, trees, fruit, all that kind of stuff to describe our relationship with him and how we grow in that. So, will you guys turn in your Bibles to John 15, verse 1 through 8 is all we're going to get at this morning. And I'm going to try to keep it simple and then give us something to chew on for the rest of the week. So John, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're Acts and Romans, you're too far. So while you guys are getting there, I'll give a little context for this. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he shares with them some really important teachings about who he is. John 15, verses 1 through 8. It's on the board. So Jesus had just given, you guys are probably, many of you have heard this before, but Jesus says to his disciples right before this that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In a sense, no one can have a relationship with God unless it's through me. He then goes in and talks about how he is going to give them, when he leaves, he's going to give them the Holy Spirit to make them into the kind of people that he wants them to be, that God will be with them in that. And then he gives this amazing picture of what our relationship with him looks like using the analogy of fruit, which I love. Jesus is awesome. All right. So I'm going to read, and then I'll kind of stop to fill in the blanks as we go, and then we'll do this. All right, verse 1. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's stop there for a moment. So in context, back then it was an agrarian society, meaning that a lot of people gardened. A lot of people farmed. That's how they had the food that they had. They didn't have these big like production farms like we have and grocery stores and things like that. They legitimately, like, everyone kind of rallied together, and there were farmers and there were gardeners and there was people who focused on this. And Jesus uses this analogy in that. And the idea of fruit is really common for them. They would understand this way more than we might. Like, we get it, but they would, like, get it. They understand all the ins and outs of how a fruit becomes a fruit. And how many of you guys have heard the phrase, like, it's the fruits of their labor, or the fruit of your labor? Have you guys heard that before? So it's kind of this idea of what you put in, you get out, right? It's the fruit of their labor. So fruit we can talk about as like actually the sugary, beautiful substance, or we could also talk about it as just like the product of things that were put in. It's what is produced is the fruit. So Jesus is using this analogy, and they would have understood this. They would understand that in life, if you put good things in, usually good fruit comes out of it. If you put bad things in, like if you have a farm and you don't work it at all, you're not going to get good fruit. You might not get any fruit at all. In the same way in life, if you make poor decisions, you probably, like, bad things might happen. There's consequences to that. So they understand this, but Jesus goes even deeper into it and describes it in some different ways. So I would sum up those five verses as this. We cannot bear good fruit unless we remain in Jesus. And some Bible translations would, instead of that word remain, would use the word abide. Does anyone know what the word abide means?
To stick with?
Yeah, that's kind of part of the image. Anyone else? What would it mean, like, I'm abiding somewhere? Yeah.
To follow.
It could be along the lines of following. But abiding literally means to make your home somewhere. To make your home somewhere. So what Jesus is saying is, make your home in me. Dwell in me. Remain in me. Stay with me. Stay connected to me. This is how you produce good fruit. Now, we see fruit a lot in the Bible. So fruit can mean a couple things here. And it could be both and, or one or the other. But it most definitely, when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about kingdom fruit. When I say kingdom, Jesus always would use this language of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And the idea of that is the things of God, right? His goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his power, all the things that God is entering into earth, a broken world. So I think when Jesus is talking about fruit, he is definitely talking about this idea that when we remain in Jesus, those things come to earth, and people experience God in that way. I think a lot of where we see fruit too is we see it again in Galatians. You guys don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 says this: but the fruit of the Spirit, so what happens when you are living by the Spirit, when you're dwelling in Jesus, the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, Patience would be that word, forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, we could spend a week, which we did during our Good Life series a couple months ago, where we went through each and every one of these and described what they are and how we can become more like that. But I want us to just take a second and look at these words. Just for a moment. Are there any that stand out to you guys, just as you're like looking at them? Yeah, Tate. Forbearance. Forbearance is just because it's kind of a strange word.
Yeah.
So forbearance means like this, like patience, but like deeper than just patience. It's like this long suffering is another way to see it. Like you're just like resilient and patient. Yeah.
Self-control.
Yeah, self-control. Why does self-control pop out? Yeah, right? Self-control is something that we don't see naturally in our culture and in our own lives. It's hard, like we can get whatever we want. Yeah. Aaron.
Forbearance also stood out to me, but for a different reason.
Yeah.
I just think it's interesting because you can have all those things, but waiting for God to like do stuff in your life takes time, and without forbearance, you wouldn't be a good Christian.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Aaron's saying this idea of without patience, without forbearance, things take time, and it'd be hard to continue to trust God if you don't have patience, especially in hard times. Aiden.
Faithfulness.
Yeah, what about faithfulness? Yeah. Yeah, this idea of faithfulness to God and other people, of being willing to love other people and be with them kind of for long term, be loyal, right? Yeah, I'll take one more, Lally.
Joy.
Joy, yeah, why?
Because you can always have more joy in your life.
Yeah, you can always have more joy. Yeah, I love that. And I'd love to hear from each of you guys, but I think just sitting with this for a moment, I think when I sat with this week, and whenever I sit with this passage, I just have this overwhelming sense of like how far I am from becoming this kind of person who has all of those things. Like there's so many ways I could become a more patient person. Like I need all of these things. And the way to have that become a part of who I am is by remaining in Jesus. The fruit that I think Jesus is getting at has a lot to do with who we are, like who we're becoming in our character, that we would become more of the things of God, that God's kingdom would come to earth through us, through our character and how we treat others. But how we treat others only flows from who we are, from our character, right? These are character qualities. You can be patient with someone, but there's a difference between being patient with someone in a moment and like being a patient person. You know what I mean? Like, you know those people that you're with where like you're just like a patient person, or the people like you can be joyful, but you know those people who are just like, they're just like joyful people, right? We all know people who are like that. And I think that is Jesus's vision for us, is that we would become more of those things, more like him in those ways. And as we do that, that will lead to action. Like I think of, as I continue to remain in Jesus, we'll talk about what that actually means in a second, and I continue to try to be obedient to Jesus, remain in him, my prayer is that he would produce, we'll talk about patience, forbearance in me, that I would become a more patient person. And as I become a more patient person in like my deepest parts of me, then when I come home after a long day and I sit down with Natalie and she's had a hard day and I have the patience to sit with her and to listen with her and to hear about her day and to ask her good questions, right? I try to do that now, but it's not natural for me, right? But what would it look like if I look into the future 20 years from now, and when I sit down on the couch with Natalie after a long day, I just have this sense in me of like, I am like right here. Like, I'm ready to listen to you. Whatever you have to say, like, that's where I'm at. Like, I have a vision. I want that so bad, right? And I think each of us could look at one of these things and kind of figure out like, what do we want? Who do we want to become? What do we want to become more of? We can trust that Jesus definitely wants us to become those things. So We cannot become the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be apart from him, without Jesus. And God wants to produce these qualities in us, but we need him to do that. Now, that's all great, right? What if we became like all the fruits of the Spirit and like all the other qualities of God? Like we just became that kind of person, right? That'd be pretty awesome, right? And part of me feels like, yeah, I want to be that kind of person. So like people look at me and they're like, wow, that's a patient guy right there. Or wow, he's so joyful. Or all of those things. But Jesus' vision for us isn't that shallow. It's much bigger than that. Go to verse 6 through 8 with me. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is the part. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So there's two key things there that are really important. One of them being that it's for God's glory. Who we become is not for us. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. Honor and glory to God. That when people look at us and they say, wow, that person's so joyful, that they would look at us and be like, oh my gosh, look what God has done. Or look at how much joy that they find in knowing God. Or patience. Wow, look at what God has done. Look at how good God is, how patient God is. That we would be reflections of God to the world. That they would taste us, in a sense. They'd experience us, and they would give all the glory to the gardener, which is God. Natalie has been obsessed with gardening lately, and I built her like this. She's not in here right now, but I love how everyone turned around like, where's Natalie? Hey, Nat. Just Andy back there. I'm really proud of this, but I built her this gardening planter, and she's been like obsessed with planting. She gets really excited about things when she's excited about them. You know those kind of people? That's my wife. She gets fired up. So she's obsessed with this garden, and one of the first things she planted was kale. It was the first thing that grew that we could actually eat. So this is like a big kale bush, which some of you are like, ooh, kale. But it's delicious. So it was first at a point where we could like cut it off and eat it. Natalie made this kale like Caesar salad, and it was so good. And I had this moment where I like just wanted to affirm Natalie for how awesome her kale was. And when I was reading this, I was thinking of like, yeah, that is the natural response. When we eat good food, when we have a good piece of fruit, we don't look at that fruit and be like, oh, you are awesome, right? That would be appropriate. Sometimes you maybe need to honor that fruit a little bit. But naturally, we eat that fruit, or I had that kale salad, and I thought about the work. Not that the kale did. I thought about the work that Natalie did. I thought about the work that she did to tend to that kale, to take care of it, to give it the nutrients it needed. And literally, all the kale did was sit there and receive Natalie's care, and then it became this delicious salad. And I thought about that, and I'm like, Jesus, he was thinking the same thing when he was talking about this, right? We produce fruit. We produce good fruit for God's glory, and we only produce it with Jesus. He is the one who tends the garden of who we are. He is the one that ultimately, any good thing that we do in this world, spiritually speaking, bringing God's kingdom to earth, any good thing that's produced in us, we have a part in that, but most of our part is just resting, making our home in Jesus and trusting him and living his way. So with that said, I have one more little story. Moffat Zimba, this is Moffat, he's a legend, but he was actually a pastor here at Grace Fellowship Church. He's from Zambia, Africa. And I don't even know how many years ago it would have been. I think it was close to 15 years ago or so, or maybe more than that. Oh, shoot, maybe 20. I don't know. So a long time, a couple decades. Moffat had this vision. He came to seminary here to become a pastor. And he had a vision to start a Christian university in the heart of Africa, in Zambia. Where there's not the same opportunities that we have here in America to go to college and to develop a career path and all that kind of stuff. So he wanted to provide that opportunity, but not just any kind of opportunity. He wanted them to know Jesus, to become more like Jesus. And I love their tagline, being excellent at what is good. He wanted to make these students people who are excellent at what they do and excellent at what is good so they could go out and be a light for Jesus in the world. So now there's people graduating every year who are nurses, who are coming to America to be nurses, but more importantly, they're in Africa doing this stuff. And it's amazing. And what he's done is incredible. He has so much to point to say how awesome he is. But if you meet Moffitt, which I hope some of you guys do, and if you see him like walking around here, he visits like every so often, you'll meet him. He'll look you in the eyes. He'll say, "How are you, Trevor?" He would always say that. "How are you, Trevor?" I'm like, "I'm great, Moffitt. Like, but you look better." And he would always finish whatever conversation, "Oh, to God be the glory." And that just sticks with me every time he says it, because like I could say that. I want to say that to you guys, but like Moffitt like means it. Like he means it when he says it. And he's created this incredible university in Zambia, this amazing fruit from his faithfulness, but he points back to God's glory. And what I think is amazing to that point too is I look at him and he is so joyful, so patient, so faithful. All of the things that we had just talked about. And it all kind of comes together. But that fruit is not from Moffitt just mustering up all this willpower to do what he wanted to do. But it's because Moffitt has spent his entire life in prayer, in scripture, focusing on Jesus and who he is to him, and then living a life following him. And I think of Moffitt, I think of someone who is modeling that really well. So, how do we remain? That should be the obvious question that we ask, right? Okay, we like the idea of this idea of making our home with Jesus, connecting with him, and then God producing this fruit in us. But how do we do that? Turn, well, you don't have to turn there, but just look down to verse 9 through 12. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. My command is this." Whenever Jesus says, "My command is this," you kind of want to listen. "Love each other as I have loved you." We'll just pause there. Loved each other as I have loved you. This idea of remaining in Jesus, he talks about here, is ultimately obedience to him. That we make our home in Jesus, we connect to the vine by obeying him, by trusting him and obeying him. Now, this isn't the kind of obedience that, like, the obligatory obedience where you kind of like, okay, I'll take the trash out, and throw it in. This is obedience that flows from a love and a trust for Jesus. A love where you're like, "Yeah, Jesus, like, this is hard, but like, I trust you and I trust that obeying you is ultimately the best thing for me. Like that, like, I want to just love you, God. I want to obey you," right? That's such a different place than just kind of doing it out of obligation and kind of grudging your way through it. That's not the kind of obedience that Jesus talks about. Why? Because you can't love people that way. And when Jesus sums up what obeying him looks like, this is what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus sums up all of his commandments in these two commands, if you will. He says, this is obedience. It's loving God with everything that you have and loving others as yourself. This is what remaining in Jesus looks like if we focus on doing this. So how do we do that? I'm just going to give three kind of big picture ways for us to do that and then give us some time to just sit in reflection and think about this. The first one is loving God with our heart and soul. What does it look like for us to look at loving God with our heart and with our soul? I think of Matthew 6:21, Jesus again gives another analogy, and he says this: where your treasure is, your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. He's specifically talking about money and material things in that, but I think it's really interesting to think about this idea that Jesus literally says, he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Meaning, where your desires and your wants, what you're pursuing is, that is where your heart will be. So for us, we need to begin to think about how do we begin to direct our heart, our desires, our wants, what we want, where we want to see our life go, who we want to become, and how do we direct that towards Jesus? And in filtering our life through that.